So we're going to look this morning from James 2, verse 14. Now, last week, Angela reminded me this morning as we were out praying that I spoke about being raised with Christ in power. And I just think it's amazing how God puts things together. Me and Pete do pray about what we're going to do and how that might shape up, but dear me, we're not clever enough to sort it out like this. I mean, we talked about, you know, it happened to be Easter weekend last weekend, and we really, you know, tried to emphasize this, been raised with Christ in power. And then it comes back to, we're back to James, back to the just the middle of James where we left off before Easter, and then all of a sudden straight back in, and God is impressing this upon us. When we are raised with Christ, we are raised in power, and there is a changed life. And that's exactly what James is saying here. It's something that is familiar to me as a pastor of a church, but just a little story this morning. The funeral was not long over when the relative comes over to say, "He will be okay, won't he? He is okay." And of course, you know what they mean when they say that, even though in so many words they're not saying it. And what they're saying is, they are going to be in heaven, aren't they? Can you give me some assurance that they are going to be in heaven? Even though the person was not known as a Christian, was not part of the local church. And then the relative goes into their back pocket and pulls out the wallet, and out of the wallet takes a little baptism card. This was his baptism card. And so if they've been baptized, they are saved, aren't they? You don't want those kind of questions at a funeral. Because it never seems appropriate to speak the truth in a crushing blow when they're already grieving for lost relatives. But we do have to speak truth, and James was somebody who spoke truth. If James had been that man's minister, what do you think he would have said on that day? He would have said this: faith without works is dead. Not because particularly his faith lacked works. It was much more important than that. It's because it's not really faith at all. If you say you've got faith, works will by nature, will naturally follow. And that is what James is saying here. The decision, and I find myself saying this and repeating this so many times just lately. I mentioned this 6 weeks ago, or several weeks ago anyway. The decision of a moment that has no impact immediately or permanently in somebody's life will have no impact eternally. The phrase has been born again for a reason. We become a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And if anybody tells you any different to that, you need to be wary of what they are saying. Because where faith is genuine, James is saying, works will be evident in your life. A mere profession of faith, or a baptism card, or a first Holy Communion card, means nothing at all. And you may think that, oh, this is the passage, isn't it, where James goes on about works. No, it's a passage where James goes on about saving faith. That's what it's about. And that came a different angle to what I'd normally looked at this before. I can't remember that I've ever preached it before, but obviously I've read it several times, and perhaps I've preached about it, certainly heard people preaching about it. But it always seems to be about the faith versus works, when actually It really is about both of them fitting together. It's about a real saving faith. If your profession of faith does not have impact on your life, then it is not saving faith. And James speaks bluntly and simply, and that is what it says. Ange, could you just get me that? I forgot my book. I've just got a quote. One of the people that I found really helpful to look at in the commentaries is a chap who's actually wrote many commentaries, a chap called Alec Mateer. If you're getting a commentary by Alec Mateer, you know that, well, I always know that it's going to be sound. He says this: the assumption that James is making is common to him and all Bible writers. Saving faith results in a distinctive life. Hebrews 6 verse 9 speaks of things that belong to salvation when it refers to the way of life that validates a claim to faith. However, James just says works. And then, very importantly, this. And into that one word, he packs all that should be distinctive about the person who believes and is saved. Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. So, as it says in verse 17, so also by faith itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. Faith without being accompanied by works is dead. So just because you have said a prayer and repeated a creed or something like that, it doesn't mean that you are saved. And he impresses that a little bit further down. We'll come back to that, and I'll absolutely show you that clearly, that he says that in a minute. And so here, James talks about the relationship of the faith of a Christian with the lifestyle of a Christian. And so it begins in verse 14 with a question. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And I believe that the way that James expresses himself, the answer has got to be no. It cannot save him at all. And that's because if you say that you have faith without a changed lifestyle, you do not have biblical faith at all. There has to be a lifestyle change. It really is worth considering these things. Now, I'm sure that looking around at you all, that people know that you are people of faith, that people know that you are absolutely believe in the Word of God and look to Him for every aspect of your life. I'm sure that people believe that. But there are many people in this nation who are not like that whatsoever. And this is a message for the times. But also for us, I feel as if it's very, very important for us, because apart from anything else, the Apostle Paul writes what we have, and they say that there was another letter that was lost somewhere, 29 chapters to the Corinthian church. And at the end of Paul's 29 chapters to the Corinthian church, he says this: examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And it's probably not a bad thing to do. We say preach the gospel to yourself on a daily basis, but we need to keep asking ourselves, is our lifestyle matching what we say? Now, as I say, looking around, I would say absolutely yes. But when somebody is born again, there is a transformation. We are new creation. So it begins with a question, and then he gives an explanation to the question. Okay, so in verses 18 and 19, so someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, he says, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Now again, it's dangerously, I feel, it's getting into dangerous territory like that. Well, we've got free will, haven't we? You know, you express by faith and I express by works. And we've all got different ways of expressing it. God gives us all free will, does he? You have faith and I have works. Like it's some kind of choice. Obviously, James is putting this question to somebody, and it would seem to me that he has somebody in mind who is questioning about this. This is actual a proper illustration to this in the context that he is in. James says, if you think that, you've not fully understood the gospel. And so, in the second part of verse 18, he says this, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So the believer should be a changed person. If there's no change, I would argue that there's no faith. If there's no transformation, then there's no salvation. It's not something airy-fairy up in the, you know, up in the clouds like that. It's something that grabs our hearts. It's something that transforms my life. When I made a profession of faith, it was because coming from somebody from a totally unchurched background and having nothing to do with God and being a God hater, God's Holy Spirit came into my life and something happened. I was radically changed. I was never the same again. Now, we're like that by different degrees. There may be a change to a lesser or a greater extent, but nevertheless, there has to be a change. We have to be a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, and there were things that happened straight away. Then, as I say, it gives these explanations. When we come to verse 19, it says, you believe that God is one. You do well. What he's really referring to there, I think, is this Hebrew statement called the Shema. What it basically believes, it's we read it back in the days of Moses, the Lord our God is one God, and that is what God's people believed. It's like saying today, Jesus is the Son of God. It's a statement of that kind of effect. It's a statement that we probably read or get the gist of in various creeds and things like that. But listen, even that is not going to save you, James says. Even saying, I believe that the Lord our God is one God, is not really going to get you anywhere. It's a statement, and it's absolutely true. Well done. It's an orthodox belief. But just by saying it, it doesn't mean to say that you're going to be saved. Just by saying a creed is not going to save you. Just by saying a prayer out of the Why Jesus is not going to save you any more than it would save a demon. That's what he says here. Ouch! You believe that God is one? Well done! Even the demons believe that God is one. I'm glad James said that, not me. Can you remember a while ago now when we went through the wonderful Mark's Gospel? One of the stories in there actually is one of my most favourite stories in all of Scripture. And it makes me laugh a bit because you get the disciples and Jesus in this demonically inspired storm on the lake, and where they all think that they're going to perish. And then the storm subsides, obviously. Jesus sorts all that out. It's Mark chapter 5, round about there. And then the land on the shore. And you can just imagine, can't you? If you were one of the disciples, you just think, terra firma! You know, I've got my feet back on the land. And how wonderful! So they get out the boat, they start walking up the beach, and this nutter comes running towards them. I mean, I'm sure they were thinking at that time, we'd be better getting back in the boat and taking on a storm. I mean, it says a little bit later in the account, when Jesus confronts him, that he was like 10 men. And he'd broken all these chains and he's charged around, terrifying everybody, everywhere. He actually admitted later when Jesus questioned him that he said, we are a multitude of demons. Right? But do you know what he said? What have you to do with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? The demons knew it was Jesus. The demons proclaimed it was Jesus. But it wasn't going to save them. So why do we think that if we say a creed or read out a prayer in Why Jesus, that somehow we're going to be saved without any kind of lifestyle change? James says, it's a sham. Anybody can say that stuff, even a demon. And let me tell you, if there's no lifestyle change for you, or for anybody who thinks that they're a Christian with no lifestyle change, I want to tell you, even the demons shudder. Nothing might happen. I've seen people who say that they're Christians and nothing's happened to them. Even the demons shudder. Something happens to them because they know what's awaiting them. And so he gives an absolute explanation. This is the explanation. Even the demons have a reaction. Do you think that Jesus would have come out of the glory of heaven so you could have a baptism certificate? So his explanation is, faith without saving works is not saving faith at all. And I want to tell you, maybe I see this more than you, because you are faithful people and you're part of our church, and for many of you this has been your church for so long or forever. But there's a culture in the church today, a culture of the seeker friendly. You may have heard of it, and people boast of this. We've got a seeker friendly church. Now I want to tell you, I want to be friendly to everybody that is looking into this church. I want to be absolutely lovely towards them. But I won't compromise the gospel by being lovely to them. I won't break sermons down and have half my sermon from a film that's, you know, watched secularly, and my message to come from the film rather than from the Bible. And so much of the 21st century church offers quick and easy salvation in response to an easily professed belief, while allowing the convert to live without no lifestyle change whatsoever. I've seen even people at New Frontiers, Regions Beyond events, with these kind of things. They thank everybody who's helped them without ever mentioning Jesus. And me and Angela always say, how long do you think that'll last? Some people may think, well, you're a bit sceptical. No, I'm not. I'm absolutely biblical. If they cannot thank Jesus first and foremost, and they're thanking the pastor and the alpha leader and the person who's given them a shower and all this kind of thing, without thanking Jesus for a changed life and his grace poured upon their lives, then I would say this might not last long, because that has been my experience. If there's no contrast to the world, if there's no change of heart or change of affections, then there's no change at all. And yet people say that they're Christians. And I think that that makes this passage frighteningly relevant to our culture today. Frighteningly relevant. Okay, verses 20 to 25, we have two illustrations. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Here's illustration number one. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Hold on a minute. These are brilliant illustrations, by the way. They are absolutely amazing. Writing to Jewish believers who would have known at least the first five books and all of the Psalms, probably off by heart, and certainly far better than what we would do. And so he's telling them, I'm sure they would have said, wasn't Abraham saved by faith? I thought Abraham was the man of faith. And we've got these two ends of the spectrum, as I referred to before. So how were these people saved? Hold on a minute, let's have a look. Abraham, wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac to the altar? Whoa, Abraham was the man of faith. God accredited it because, wasn't he the man who believed? Abraham was a pagan. God chose him. God revealed himself to him. And Abraham's life was changed. And he became this man of faith. Didn't he have faith that he would have an inheritance? And it was faith, all that. But James is saying he's justified actually by works. He mentions it in 21. Abraham, our father, was justified by works, second part of 21, when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. Whoa! And then 22. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And what James is saying there, and you can see it clearly now that you're reading it again, what he's actually saying there is that Abraham had faith, but at some point his faith produced fruit. If you like, his faith came to maturity. His faith showed itself to be in working order, like Paul exhorted the Corinthians at the end of both of his letters. And then in verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled that said Abraham believed God. That was his faith in God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called, wonderfully, a friend of God. And it's referring back there to Genesis 15, verse 6. So do you see what he's saying? Abraham, because of his faith in the saving power of God, was said to be God's friend. It became obviously clear, I think, that he was in a right relationship with God by the works he did. By the fact that he had faith that even though his son was the son of promise, and through his son all the world was going to benefit from that, and Abraham's descendants were going to be as vast as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore or something like that. He had faith, but his faith was proved, if you like, came to maturity by the works that he did. It's a demonstration that he was in a right relationship with God. And it's the same with Rahab. You can read about Rahab in Joshua 2. I was reading it again. It's just like interesting when the spies go into the land. And the account that we remember is the spies came back saying, we're like grasshoppers, the massive, they'll kill us. You know, we've got no chance. And the two said, obviously, we can go and sort them out. If you read what Rahab said, she said of the people that were supposed to be like giants that were going to kill, you know, God's people, she said, we're terrified of you lot. She said, we've heard of you lot. We've heard how God dried up the Red Sea and you lot crossed over and all the Egyptians were killed. We've heard of God's exploits with you lot going through the wilderness. They were terrified of God's people. And so she had that faith. She had a faith in a God that she didn't really know. But obviously God somehow imparted faith to her through that. And then her faith was brought to its proper conclusion, to its maturity, if you like, by the works that she did in hiding them and saving them and helping them to be freed through the window. And then, you know, obviously literally saved when the Israelites came back and she had this, I think it was a scarlet thread hung out of a window to show that her and her family lived there and, you know, don't don't destroy them. It's amazing. Are you getting where this is coming from? Fantastic. We're not long now. So she had this belief in the power of God, and it showed itself in her work. So what's the point, you may ask? What's James's point? His point is that no one is justified by a faith that doesn't work. It's also true that no one is saved by works that doesn't have saving faith. And so he gives a question, an explanation, two illustrations, and then a conclusion. Verse 26. For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. So the whole section is to say, brothers and sisters, let me make sure our faith is in working order. Now, tomorrow, we are going to be released to go away on short breaks if we want. If we should like to, we can go down to Cornwall or Devon and stay over and things like that. Or we can go up to the north or, you know, wherever. But probably if you were going to do that, and Zach gave us a great illustration of this morning. He said his motor at the moment is taking on so many litres of water and so many litres of oil a day because it's burning them all up. It's not in good condition. But if you were making a several hours journey in your car, surely you would check the oil and you check the water and you check the tyre pressures and something like that. Even if you only check them when you're going on holiday, you would. Would you check your car for a journey without checking your faith for all eternity? And so, yeah, well, yeah, it's just simple. Would you check your car for a 700-mile journey without checking your faith for all eternity? So I think a couple of questions come out of that. First of all, are you crystal clear on this teaching? Very important. And I'm sure that you are. There may have been some different angles and some new things that you might have looked at this morning even. But I think that you are people who understand this. I think that you are people with changed lives, and I commend you for that. But it's faith that brings you to Jesus. And by the works that you show, they confirm the faith. They've both got to go and work together. But secondly, we need to know the pathway to this salvation and to be able to, in some way, in your own way, point that out to somebody. Because there are so many people out there that don't know it, have never heard it. And there are so many people out there who think they know it and have got it wrong. And the end for both of them is the same if they do not get to the point of saving faith. And how will they know unless somebody tells them? So claiming to have faith while your lifestyle is indistinguishable from the world is not faith at all. And I say that because you probably know people like that. You probably have people like that in your family. You certainly would have friends who are like that. And you may need to have a carefully considered conversation in the not too distant future. You need to pray about it. You need to be compassionate towards them, not least because once you were not a people, but now have become a people. And we need to care enough about them, whoever it is, to tell them because of the eternal consequences. Remembering first and foremost that we ourselves have only got there absolutely by the wonderful grace and mercy of God. Let's pray. Do you want to stand? Whoa. Father, we started